different places. So appreciate all that you're doing tonight, Christy. Thank you very, very much. Tonight, we will be looking at probably a familiar story. I love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And with us not meeting last Sunday night, I'm going to try to kind of converge two into one. I'm really just going to focus on 39 through 41 tonight. So Genesis 39 through 41, we'll look at that. But I want to look at two specific passages in 45 and 50 that I think bring everything together when we read and understand the story rightly. One way to not understand the story rightly is to think that Joseph had a really hard time, he was tough, and he had enough faith, and God made him prosper, and God can do the same with you. That's not the message of Joseph, that God can make you rich and exalt you if you'll just have faith. The message of Joseph and what God is doing there is God has made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And this promise and this seed will carry forth and be preserved through Joseph. They're even going to come from the land of promise. They're going to be tucked away in a pagan foreign land. And this is setting up the great exodus out of Egypt with Moses and the great might and power and glory of God displayed over Pharaoh. So in a real sense, Joseph is this bridge between the patriarchs and Moses. The promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, blessing, land, offspring. Joseph is going to be the bridge and the way that God preserves and keeps those promises and preparing things for the great exodus, rescuing his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's grip, parting the Red Sea and bringing them into the land of promise ultimately. So Joseph is definitely significant in this drama, but I want us to see some amazing things, not really about Joseph. We don't need to see Joseph really as a hero here. It's easy to get into the mindset, especially when we read the Old Testament passages, to look at Moses as a hero, Joseph as a hero, Abraham as a hero, Noah as a hero. The only problem with that is what? They all failed and were sinners in some points in their life, right? I mean, some of them major, major, major sins. If we were to look at David as this great hero and to model our life after, we all instantly go to his great failure. We can't escape the sins and flaws of these normal men. Godly and righteous, absolutely. But they are not the true ultimate example. Jesus Christ is. He is the only one perfect. He's the only one sinless. He's the only one without fault. He's the only one obedient and righteous to the end. And he is, in fact, our true example. However, we can learn from godly men and women, right? And so we can today. I hope that you believe that. Flaws and sins and all, we can learn from one another, grow, look into the Word, see example, be faithful witnesses, all the while knowing that our only perfect representative is Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we'll jump right in with Genesis 39. Father, ultimately, I have nothing to say tonight apart from what you have said. So tie me and tether me to the text and strengthen me and use me as a faithful servant, filled afresh with the Holy Spirit to feed my people well, that my people tonight would be well fed and nourished and strengthened to drink deeply of the Word, the pure spiritual milk, the living and abiding Word. For as you tell us in your Word is our life. It is our life and knowing and keeping it. So teach us tonight. Teach us rightly. Teach us accurately. And help us to see the mighty, mighty providence. Your providence. Your great care and purposes at work and unfolding for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Grant us ears to hear, I pray. Amen. Genesis 39. This will be the chapter that we read, and the others we'll just mention a couple verses here and there. But I want us to look at and read most of 39. So we're going to call this Difficulty, Dreams, and the Design of God. Difficulty, Dreams, and the Design of God. Remember what's happened thus far. Joseph is the favorite in Jacob's eyes. He's got the older brothers. He is the favored one. He's having these dreams that he will rule. He's got the coat of many colors. His brothers hate and resent him that he is the favorite. And they cast him into the pit. And he is taken and he is sold into slavery. And it picks up the story in chapter 39 where he is a servant. And he is brought to Egypt. And he is a servant there. So let's pick up chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So he was brought by the Ishmaelites, and an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar buys him. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Spoiler alert, that's the point. That's the point of the chapter, and that's really the point of the whole narrative of Joseph. It's going to be repeated four times in this one chapter. The Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. But it's going to look like he's not at a couple of moments. It's going to look like God is not with him. It's going to look like there's no way God is with him if that happens. Nevertheless, it's repeated. So we have in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed, all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, if you're Potiphar, this works out nice. The only thing you have to worry about if you're Potiphar is what's for dinner. Joseph's got it all taken care of. The Lord is with Joseph, and good night. I'm being blessed like crazy because the Lord is with Joseph. I'm just going to sit and think about what I'm going to eat next. That's the only worry or concern that he has. Favor of God is upon this man named Joseph. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, a good-looking guy, okay? And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and says, hey, come over here and let's talk. You with me? We'll use that with some of our little ones here. Hey, let's go have a talk. She notices that Joseph is handsome in form and appearance, and she wants Joseph and not her husband. But, verse 8, Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. Meaning, you are off limits, woman. I've got everything that my master has except you. You are off limits. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? It's not what it says. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God. Joseph understood that this is not necessarily a horizontal sin and transgression against his master, that this is ultimately sinning against the living God if he were to do this. Massively important, verse 9. I cannot do this and sin against God. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Good job, Joseph, right? Day after day after day after day, she's pressing him. And he's constantly refusing, constantly resisting the sin. Atta boy. Verse 11, but one day. All right, here we go. Here's the twist. But one day, when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she, master's wife, caught Joseph by his garment, saying, lie with me. Let's talk, son. But he left his garment in her hand, fled out, and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us, to mock us. He came into me to lie with me and talk with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. So she's lying here. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me, fled, and got out of the house. Then she laid up the garment by, she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. She told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. And as soon as his master heard these words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now let's pause. I mean, this is messed up, right? He's doing everything right. He does not want to sin against God. The Lord is with him. He's a faithful, hardworking man. He's got wisdom and oversight. The blessing of God's upon him. He's resisting constantly the sin of this woman. And then he resists so much that he flees for his life, runs out of the house, and she accuses him falsely of wanting to lie with her. He did everything right. But where does he wind up? Prison. Are you kidding me? He does everything right, and he's cast into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, how about this in verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph. Doesn't seem like it. I wonder if Joseph thought that. Then, like in that moment, I wonder if Joseph thought, the Lord is with me. We'll never know. But the Lord, nevertheless, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph, even in prison, and showed him steadfast love and gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord was with him. 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 Verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, verse 23. And I want to make this point. Sometimes we don't see that God is with us. Sometimes it's really, really hard to see that the Lord is with us. Sometimes in this same chapter, others will see that God is with us. All throughout this chapter, people are recognizing, good night, the Lord's with that man. The Lord's with that man, the Lord's with that man, the Lord's with that man. And he's exalted in these different ways. So sometimes we don't see that God is with us. Or we have trouble seeing or trouble understanding that God is with us. Sometimes others will clearly see that God is with us. But as the story continues, Joseph is going to see that God is with him. Okay? So it's one thing for somebody else to see and notice it, and it's a whole other thing for you yourself to know and come to know and experience, God is with me. God is with me. God is with me. So the Lord was with Joseph. That's chapter 39. He's with Joseph while he's a servant in his master's house. He's with Joseph all the way through the false accusation. He's with Joseph in the prison. And then chapter 40, we've got some dreams and interpretations that come about. Remember what where he went in the prison. It's the king's. It's where the king's prisoners are confined. Where there are these two prisoners there, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Joseph is over them in the prison. And they both have dreams. So the cupbearer and the baker have dreams on the same night. And they're struggling with what in the world these dreams mean. Can anybody give us an interpretation? So they're in the king's prison together. Joseph is over them. The cupbearer and the butler have been confined to this prison by Pharaoh. They both dream the same night. They have no one that can interpret the dream. And then chapter 40, verse 7. He asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "Well, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret the dreams." And Joseph says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So where does he acknowledge? This man has been falsely accused. Nevertheless, God is with him. And then all of a sudden, these prisoners are having dreams, and nobody can figure it out. And Joseph says, "Well, God can. Tell me the dream." Now remember, he's had dreams already. Remember when he was a boy, teenage boy, when he had the dreams at the beginning of the story. So God has gifted him in this interpretation. And now, in the ancient world, dreams were highly significant. This was they thought, this is God's revelation unto the world. This is God's way of communicating and revealing his plan and purposes. So when you had a dream, it was so important that you figure out or try to find someone that would give you an interpretation. And Joseph says, "Well, listen, interpretations belong to God." They tell him the dreams, and the cupbearer and the butler, and they go through all the details, and ultimately, the butler is going to be restored to his office before Pharaoh, and the chief baker is going to die. Joseph gives the interpretation. One's going to make it, one's going to die, one's going to be restored, and one's going to be punished. And it happens just as Joseph says it would. But here's the thing. Chapter 40, verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, so a big special event, right? He made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in his hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But Joseph had told them, "Look, cupbearer, God has given you a favorable dream. He's going to restore you." And he says, "Listen, when God restores you and you stand before Pharaoh, don't forget about me here in the prison." He says, "Remember me and how I was able to help you and how God gave you an interpretation." He says, "So when it happens and when it's fulfilled the way that God said it would and you're restored," he says, "don't forget about me. Remember me." Chapter 40, verse 23, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Are you kidding me? The Lord was with Joseph. 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 And now Joseph is acknowledging that the Lord is with him. acknowledging that God is giving interpretations, seeing them fulfilled as God says, but he's forgotten. Forgotten. Now, how about this? Chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. Not 2 days, not 2 weeks, not 2 months. 2 years of waiting in prison. And who starts to dream? Pharaoh starts to dream. There's nobody to interpret Pharaoh's dream. What are they going to do? There's no one who can give an interpretation. They bring all the king's men, all the king's horses, wise men, magicians, couldn't put him back together again, all the sort. Nobody can, they're totally clueless about what's taking place. And the cupbearer says, facepalm moment, oh, there's this guy in prison. He can tell you. He can tell you. He can tell you what God is saying. They go get Joseph. He comes, stands before Pharaoh. 41:16, Joseph answers Pharaoh, it is not in me to give you the interpretation. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So again, he is acknowledging that God is the one ultimately orchestrating all of these things, revealing his plan and purposes, even with the highest man in the land, Pharaoh. Well, he's able to interpret. It's going to be a severe, there's going to be years of plenty and blessing, and then there's going to be severe famine, 7 years in the land. He has two, so it's fixed by God, verse 32. It's fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about, Joseph says. Well, what in the world are we going to do? Well, you need to put somebody over, you need to start storing up, you need to, there's going to be a famine, not only in Egypt, this famine is going to reach all the way to Canaan. Why is that important? That's where daddy and the brothers are. Now, everybody knew in that day, just like with dreams, that God is the one in control of these dreams and interpretations and making his plan and purposes known. And everybody knew that famines were a result of God or whatever gods they ascribed to. So these ideas of dreams and interpretations, this famine in the land that's coming about, this is God's way of making himself and his purposes and his plans known via Joseph to Egypt and ultimately to his people. Now, the famine does reach all the way to the promised land, to Canaan, where his dad, Jacob, and the brothers are. So they're struggling and they don't have food. Egypt is the only place around surviving, having enough, where there's sufficient grain under the leadership of Joseph in putting back and storing up. They're the only ones that have something for sustenance, okay? Well, they get wind of this. And Jacob and the sons, we've got to go to Egypt. If we're going to survive, we've got to go to Egypt and get food and get grain and bring it back, lest we and our little ones die. And there's an exchange that goes back and forth that we don't have time to deal with. But I want to fast forward to chapter 45. So we've got Joseph recognizing now that the Lord is with him through the dreams, through the interpretations of the dreams. He's giving credit and honor and glory to God. God is making his plan and purposes known. God is exalting him up. Now he is second rank in all the land. He's the prince and governor of the land. He is the wise overseer of all the Pharaoh's dominion and kingdom. And in the midst of all of these dreams, interpretations, and famine and exalting of Joseph, we can almost miss it. We can almost miss it. Joseph, at the end of chapter 41, has two boys. And he is in a pagan land, in a pagan culture, where there's no belief in the one living God. And he is second in command. And he remembers and knows that God is with him. And you see it in the naming of his boys. You see it in the naming of his boys. He's remembering and he's setting a name upon his sons so that he and generations to come will know that God is with him. So he has the son, chapter 41, 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second one he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's small, it might seem insignificant, but what it tells us is Joseph has this mindset of, regardless of where I am, regardless of what has happened to me, regardless of how my family treated me, regardless of the affliction and the difficulty and the prison and everything that I've been through, God is with me. That's what he says in the naming of his sons. He's declaring that. Because you know the Egyptians would ask, well, oh, he's so cute. What's his name? His name's Manasseh. His name's Ephraim. God has made me. So he understands that. Now, we've got a coming together of the brothers and Joseph. And we fast forward to chapter 45. Remember, they're there because they have to survive and they have to have grain. The famine is severe. They have no idea that Joseph is alive. No idea. They would have never imagined they would meet him. They don't recognize Joseph. They come into his presence. The brothers are there. They're considering that he's either a slave off in a foreign land somewhere or that he's dead. They've forgotten about him. They don't really care anymore. Now, that's not right because they're still going to be struggling with guilt. You see that in the story. So they can't shake it ultimately. It's buried in there, their guilt. And they're trying, when they try to give explanations about this, you see that in the narrative. But Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Now, how about that moment? How about that moment? They don't even know he's alive, and then he says, hey, by the way, I'm Joseph. But I want us to recognize something here that's very important. Chapter 45, verse 3. Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. So he makes himself known. It is my father alive, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You want to talk about a guilty conscience. How bad do you think they felt in that moment? This is our brother. He's the prince. He's running the show in Egypt. They're thinking what? We're dead. We're doomed. He's going to get us, and he can. Listen to what this man says. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. So they came near. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So he has come to the point where he acknowledges God is with me. The Lord 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 is with me. Here's my sons. I believe the Lord is with me. My brothers are back. Well, don't freak out, brothers. God sent me here is what he says. Why would he say that? Though you yourselves, because you sold me here, don't be angry, for God sent me before you. Why? To preserve life. That's why. It's one reason. To preserve life. Severe famine under the leadership of Joseph Egypt is surviving, and now other peoples will be surviving because of this grain in Egypt. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and yet there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. This blows my mind. You've got a man that could kill him on the spot. And he says, listen up, boys. Ultimately, it was not you who sent me here, it was God. And the Lord is with me. And the Lord has exalted me. And the Lord has sent me ahead of you to preserve life. And not just to preserve life in Egypt, he says, to preserve life so that we may have a remnant and many survivors. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look up at the stars and your offspring will be as such. God is preserving and keeping promise, even if it involves raising up a prisoner to prince in the land. So he is acknowledging that the Lord is in control. He recognizes the Lord is with him. Dreams, interpretations, children's name, explanation to brothers. And then at the end of his life, his brothers still haven't come to terms really with what they've done to Joseph and how Joseph has treated them. They're still in the back of their mind worried that as soon as daddy's out of the picture, Joseph is going to have his way with us. But at the end of his life, last chapter of Genesis, the bridge before the jump to Exodus and Moses and the great redeeming work of God there, to set the stage, Joseph is going to give another explanation to his brothers about why things have happened the way they've happened. He's going to summarize the events at the end. Listen to what he says. Genesis 50, verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. And they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us now. Pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of my brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept. He wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came. They fell down before Joseph. That's not the only time they did it. So that dream's fulfilled too. They fell down before Joseph and said, behold, we are your servants. Listen to what Joseph says in 19, 20, and 21. What a way to end. Joseph said to them, do not fear, brothers. Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it, the evil that you meant, God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, a lot of times we'll take this story and be like, oh, Joseph is so wonderful. Good night. He forgave them. This is beautiful. This is awesome. Forgive your brothers. That's biblical and true and good. You should, yes, but that's not the ultimate point here. That's just a sideshow. That's just a prop somewhere. You want to know the point? Joseph gives the point at the end of his life and he says, listen, brothers, one more time before we go. You meant evil against me. And they did. They did. They meant evil. But God meant it for good. The very thing that God meant for good, they meant for evil. It was their plan and purpose. They purposed, they planned evil against their brother, but God purposed and God planned in that evil act good. Only God can do that. Side note, it does not say permit. That's not the language here. It doesn't say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God permitted it. Nope. You see the link right there? It, whatever your translation is, it'll be the same word, won't it? God meant, your brothers meant it, your brothers purposed it, evil, but God purposed and meant it, that evil, for good. Why? So that many people could be kept alive. So that many people could be kept alive. That many people could be preserved. That life could come from famine. Why? Because God made a promise to that family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the boys. A nation's gonna come. A king's gonna come from the line of Judah. David, the son of David, the king of kings. All of these promises are tucked away in this family, and God's going to keep them alive in famine and preserve them in a pagan land. And then there's going to come a day where the Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph anymore, and God's going to raise up another servant named Moses and say, go get my people. It's time to go to the land. If there's ever a story of God's providence, and God's orchestrating and God's dealing in the good and bad and ugly, is it not Genesis 36 through 50, the life of Joseph? So we see about this Joseph, the Lord was with him, and then he recognized this truth. Is there any comfort for us in God's providence and purposes today? This is an old story, like a really, really old one. First book of the Bible, old. Is there any comfort for us to know today? Is there any comfort that we can take from God's providence? Well, let's think about God's providence. That's kind of a big word that we need to get our minds around. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and their actions. I'm going to read it one more time. What are the works of God's providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and their actions. Meaning, the brothers purposing evil, God is purposing good from that evil. Do we see that anywhere else in the Bible? The cross. That's where we see it. Are they purposing evil against Jesus in His crucifixion? Well, sure they are. They're purposing evil against Jesus, the Messiah, in the crucifixion. But the early church in Acts chapter 4, they are praying. They are being persecuted and they are praying. They start their prayer in Acts 4:24, Sovereign Lord. And as they pray, listen to what they say. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So the sovereign Lord has anointed a holy servant, Jesus the Messiah,
whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So, do you see the connection? Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, people of Israel, planning evil against Jesus the Messiah. But what is God doing? Verse 28, they're doing whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, namely the saving of sinners. The saving of sinners. They planned evil against our Lord when they crucified him. But God used their planning and purposing for evil to do what? Just like he did with Joseph, to preserve and spare and save life. Isn't that great news? Anybody, is that good news? The promise that so many of us hold to in the New Testament flows out of this. Romans 8:28. And we know that God calls us all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. God knows exactly what's taking place in Genesis and Joseph to bring about his purposes all the way through to the crucifixion and death of his beloved Son, who is our substitute, who is crushed, who is our satisfaction at the hands of evil men, so that God may be satisfied, so that he might receive the curse and we might receive his blessing, that we might have peace with God. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And brother and sister, the comfort and the confidence tonight is this. We know that this same God causes all things to work together for those who love him. Do you love him? Do you love him? Then take it to the bank that he will work all things together for good if you love him, if you are one called according to his purpose. I mean, that almost makes you want to fly. What's going to happen to you, one who loves God? Is he going to fall asleep in his care for you? No. And the awful, painful, ugly things that happen to us, God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Some people want to mention here that Joseph was a type of Christ, namely that in his humiliation, in his prison, in his descent, and then God exalting him to preserve life, we see that same pattern, so to speak, in Jesus' life, the humiliation of Jesus and humbling, being born, Bethlehem, manger, obedient, suffering, servant, obedient, humbled to the point of death, and God has exalted him highly, giving him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I hope with all of my heart that you have encouragement tonight, that you're not confused and wonder, well, good night, how does all this fit together? Trust the sovereign God who providentially works all things in a fatherly goodness, fatherly wisdom for those who belong to him in Christ. What's going to happen to you? God holds your hand. And brother and sister, it may seem like sometimes he's not with you. And then we remember little old Joseph, though people had forgotten him, God didn't. God will not forget his children. He will accomplish his purposes and he is good. Father, for your grace and your goodness and your mercy and your love and your power and your care. I mean, who are we that you would care for us? And our hope is that you and only you can work all things together for good for those who love you, called according to your purpose. For we see it in Joseph, we see it with your people, we see it with your son. And it is in his name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad that we can come together. I hope that your week is blessed of the Lord. I hope to see you back next Sunday as we gather and celebrate the coming of our Lord. I hope that you have good times and good fellowship with family in the coming days. And in